One of the things I think that we enjoy most about what God has done, in addition to many, many other things, of course, is the fact that God created variety. I mean, we love variety. You take the creation, for example. Wouldn't it be boring if he just made dogs? It'd be a little hard on our steaks, too, but, or if he just made cows. Well, some people like chicken, and he made all kinds of things. He didn't even just make one kind of dog. He made a great variety of dogs. And some of you like the big German Shepherd type, and some of you like the little Chihuahua type, and there's all kinds of variety that you could go on and on about what God has created and what he's made for mankind to enjoy and have dominion over. Look at the variety that he makes even within creation, that it's a known fact that there are no two snowflakes alike. Think about that. Couldn't God have created snowflakes to all be exactly the same? Sure he could. But he put snowflakes together such that they're every one of them different, and there are unknown numbers of snowflakes that fall every year around the world. He loves variety. You look into the galaxies and far into what God has created up there, and the further out you look, the more curious it gets because it's so wondrous and grand. And yet each of the galaxies and stars are not exactly the same. They're different. There's variety out there. It's incredible what God has done, and we love it. The angels, man has taken the idea of angels made them all look like little fat cherubs with bows or something, or with just these feminine-looking creatures with robes and wigs. But when you look into the Bible and just read about angels and the description of those on the top left, there's the angels over the ark. That's what some of the angels looked like. The one in the middle there is Ezekiel's description of the wheel within the wheel. And the other one is the angel that says where he's got four faces. And even the one angel is different and not like, the ones with the wings and the robes and everything that we imagine. But God created each angel, and each angel is different. I dare say that you go into the angelic realm and there are no two angels that look just exactly alike. And even if they look a little bit alike, like some of our twins, they're still not exactly alike because they're different, right? He made the different sexes. There are only two of those, but yet even within the variety of them, every man is different and every woman is different, and there are differences between male and female. Now, mankind has made, sometimes you wonder, what is that? And people have tried to morph the two and become androgynous, but God created man and woman in his image, male and female created he him. Now, he could have done something where there was only one sex. And he had the capability and ability to do that, but he didn't. He made us different. And it's wonderful. It's a good thing. And he said it was good. And Adam said it was good. There are many nationalities. He could have seen to it that there was only one race. White, Anglo-Saxon, that's it. That's the only thing that I like. No, he made the different races to come from Adam and Eve. And he enjoys the variety. Isaiah 43, verse 7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him." Yes, I have made him. And God made us all be different than the other person that's sitting next to you or across the world from you. He created the ages. He could have made us where we're somehow made at age 30 and that's what we remain forever, kind of the prime and the peak, or age 29 maybe. Maybe 30 was difficult for some of them. No, he made us where we would change, and we'd have the older and the younger, and we'd have grandpa and grandchild, and grandma and grandchild, and everyone different, and variety, and God loves it. And we enjoy it as we go through our lives. Within the spiritual realm of the church, he made differences within congregations. Now, indeed, each of these congregations, the seven churches of Asia, as is defined here by the root, had things that they needed to change to come in line with the way that God was. But it's interesting that as you look at each one of those churches, back even at that time, you go from one to the other, and there's a different personality with each one of the congregations that was there. And you go into all of the congregations around, they find different personalities. You read the books of the Bible, and there are different personalities among areas and among some of the congregations. And God made it so that everyone wasn't just exactly the same in every way. Of course, there are similarities, and we'll discuss that. God loves variety. However, when you think about variety, when you think about differences, sometimes you find that those differences clash and cause problems. In the animal kingdom which we love, you find one animal likes to eat another animal. There's a difference that causes a problem for the animal pursued, particularly. We were out at the Ford's farm yesterday, and one of their cute little cats ate a cute little rabbit. Really a neat cat. Just pounced on this rabbit and killed it and ate it. The differences between the two animals produced a problem. Differences produce problems in a lot of different ways. There are differences in nationalities and language, and language causes problems. If you've visited abroad in particular, or even here, you know, with the heavy Hispanic population, sometimes communicating is difficult. You go over to Europe and you find different languages, and even if you're speaking the same language, it becomes very hard to communicate properly, and it causes some difficulty in getting along with one another. You know, we were in Scotland, and in Scotland you can understand, even though they're speaking the same language, sometimes you can understand about half of what they're saying. Well, we got the news reads, really. So, what was that? For example, you know, here, you got one guy fouling another. And you may go away from a game and think, I only had two fouls. And, well, that's good, you know. Now, if you go over to England in some places, for example, on an island that we were visiting, we saw a sign, you know, if you told somebody you only fouled twice, it may have a difference in an understanding from what. Same language, a different concept of what fouling means. And it may not be good that you only fouled twice. We all drive cars, and they move in the same direction on a highway towards some point out ahead. And we all get along fine. And sometimes the big truck even hauls the little cars. And little cars, new cars, old cars, all moving the same direction, until you're not all following the rules, and then you cause problems with this wonderful obsession in this country with driving. The differences produce problems sometimes. The same country, differences in opinion, and you could go into all of the history of mankind from the time that Cain killed Abel, on through to today with all of the clashes that occur between mankind because of differences of opinion, differences of values. Differences oftentimes produce problems, although differences are wonderful. Differences of opinion, differences of direction, differences of concept cause problems. In a marriage, at work, you find differences of the way you view something, the way that something should be done, or the way something shouldn't have been done, And we find differences within a marriage, within father and son, within mother and daughter. All kinds of differences occur, and problems are created. The biggest problem with differences is that between man's relationship with God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, God says, "But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so He will not hear." You know, He says, if you start having differences with me in opinion about how man should live and how you should conduct yourself as a human being here on earth, it's going to cause a separation. It's going to cause a division. And so we have to, as mankind, get in sync with God, with God's thoughts and with His ways, or there are going to be divisions with God. How can we reconcile these differences? Again, there are many differences and many different ways, but particularly the difference between God and man, and the differences that occur between husband and wife, that occur between parent and child, the differences that occur between member and member. How can we reconcile these differences that are there, plainly? Let's first of all define the word reconcile. The word reconcile, and from Webster's dictionary, means to restore to friendship or harmony. In other words, here's a separation of some kind. How do you restore that harmony? How do you reconcile the differences, the two minds, and bring them together? In Greek, one of the words is, whatever that is, it means to change from one condition to another, a change from not getting along to a change to getting along, a change from not working together to a change of working together, a change of there being a separateness to a condition of oneness. It's a basic outline of the sermon we'll give today. First of all, we'll talk about how we are reconciled to God. You know, it says that our sins have separated us from God. And what is it that allows you to be before Him and God to hear us? God to respond to us and for we to respond to God. How are we reconciled to God? And in this consideration of how we're reconciled to God, how are we to follow Christ's example? Of how is it that you are reconciled to Jesus Christ? What example did He set in dealing with people? What does the Scripture say regarding being reconciled to one another, being able to get along, being able to be in harmony with one another, and particularly we'll talk about in the church. We'll see that Christ respected differences between people. He understood that every person is not exactly the same. Every person doesn't come from exactly the same level of understanding. Every person doesn't come from the same background. And there are a lot of differences, and He gave an example of respecting those differences. And then, how do we reconcile with others when there are those differences? How can we reconcile those? How can we be reconciled to change a condition of separateness to a condition of oneness? So that's our basic outline for today. We'll get back here in a bit, but at this point, let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 3. And it's especially meaningful at this time of Passover to know that because we've repented of our sins, we can be reconciled to God, and it's just great how that happens. And we had up there that our iniquities have separated us between us and God. And then it says in Romans 3:23, the New Living Translation says, "For all have sinned." Sin separates us from God, and we've all sinned. That's a bad condition to be in. Okay, how can we get back with Him? It says, and all fall short of God's glorious standard. You know, not one of us can be up there and say, hey, you know, I got it down. You know, I don't fall short. I've achieved that perfection. No, none of us have achieved that perfection. Verse 24, yet now God in His gracious kindness declares us not guilty. Our sins separate us between us and God. How can we get close to God? Well, it's not by you becoming perfect, because you haven't achieved that. And in this lifetime, you will not. But He declares us not guilty, and it says He has done this through Jesus Christ, who has freed us by taking away our sin. So the sin's gone because of forgiveness, and then we can get close to God. Verse 25, for God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger against us. He's rightly angry about us, regarding us, because we have sinned and separate ourselves from Him. We haven't followed His rules. We haven't gone His way. But His anger is subsided now. And it says, continuing in verse 25, we are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed His blood, sacrificing His life for us. God was being entirely fair and just when He did not punish those who sinned in former times. You know, we look back and we say, well, why did God do this? Why did God do that? You know, why didn't He should have been a lot harder on David? You know, I mean, David killed Uriah and he slaughtered a lot of people and he committed adultery and he lied and he did all kinds of things. Well, why did God not just smite David and be done with it? Verse 26, and He's entirely fair and just in this present time when He declares sinners to be right in His sight because they believe in Jesus and that sacrifice. And they follow through with repentance, of course, which is necessary to apply the sacrifice to you. In verse 29 of Romans 3, it says, after all, God is not the God of the Jews only, is He? Now notice He's talking about reconciling all men to God who come to Him and repent. And He's getting into differences in the way people are. And He brings all of those people together without changing all of everything about all of those people. You do have to change your attitude. You have to change your direction. You have to follow God's way. But He still doesn't change everything about the people that are coming to Him. He says He's not the God of the Jews only, is He? Isn't He also God of the Gentiles? Of course He is. Verse 30, there's only one God. There's only one way of being accepted by Him. You know, it's not that any path to Jesus is acceptable. That's not at all. And anything I say in this sermon is not indicating that you can just decide how you want to come to Christ. You know, you can keep whatever day you want, or you can not keep any day at all, or whatever you want to do. You know, just whatever, you just so you believe in Jesus. No, that's not what He's saying. He says there is only one way to be accepted by Him. It says He makes people right with Himself only by faith, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. Now, this Jew-Gentile thing was a big deal back at that time. I mean, a really big deal. If you think about it, the differences in people. We'll discuss a little bit more of that. Verse 22, skipping back up, it says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, there is no difference. Now, there were differences in approach. There were differences in background. There were differences even in current practice within the Church of God in a lot of areas. But there's only one way to be accepted by Him, through repentance. But the differences could remain, but there had to be a oneness. And you had to know the difference between them. And you had to discern what God wanted changed in a person and what God really didn't care that much about. Maybe enjoying the differences. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Sometimes we as individuals have difficulty with people that are different. Now, the only problem with that is, to that person, you're different. Okay? So, they're not just different, you're different than they are. So, Acts chapter 10, verse 34, New International Version. Says, then Peter spoke. He says, now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but He accepts men from every nation who fear Him and do what's right. Again, we're establishing that to be converted, to be called, to be a part of the body of Christ, you have to change to do what's right. You've got to keep the law, the Ten Commandments, the spiritual laws of God. You've got to repent of breaking those laws. You've got to want to go God's way entirely. Okay, so, but on the other hand, He accepts men from every nation with all of their various differences. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, in this way, he's talking about some differences within a congregation that were causing some divisions within a particular, this particular congregation. And actually, this particular congregation had a lot of problems. I mean, any problems that, you know, we might have here or you've even had in the past with some other groups or whatever really are a lot of ways minuscule compared to what some of these physical problems were. Again, understand the spiritual difficulties when doctrine is in error and so forth, and you have to make those separations. But James, these folks had a lot of problems. New Living Translation in James 2 verse 1 says, my dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim that you have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people more than others? You know, he's saying that Christ accepted people that other people didn't accept. You know, the Pharisees brought this woman taken in adultery in the very act. Well, you know, we don't want anything to do with her. What are you going to do? You know the law says to stone her. And he says, you know what, you guys got some problems too. And then he told this woman, go and sin no more. Change, repent. Don't do the same thing you were doing, but, you know, her background was awful. But guys, so was yours. You're not so good yourselves, is what he was saying to them in that circumstance. Now he says, you know, there's no favoritism with God, as he read in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, and he says, we need to follow Christ. If we show favoritism, are we followers of Christ? Are we Christians? Sometimes, you know, we can set ourselves above somebody else, but if we're not following Christ, we're not doing what we ought to. He says, for instance, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and you have, in a King James translation says, in goodly apparel, and there comes also a man in vile raiment or inexpensive, and you have respect for him that wears, and when it says gay clothing here in the King James, it does not mean... Actually, we don't accept gay clothing, as you may have noticed. But, you know, the one that's dressed really well and he's got an expensive suit, the other one is can't afford as much. And he says, and you say to the person that's dressing better, sit here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand there under the footstool and just kind of be out of the way there so, you know, you're not noticed because you're kind of embarrassing here. He says, yes, then are you not partial yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? He says, look, there are differences. There's variety. There's rich and there's poor, and God's called both. You know, there are people from different economic statuses and certain social statuses. He says, that's not the criteria. by which you judge whether you should get along. The criteria you judge whether you should get along is spiritual. The attitude, the doctrine, the acceptance of Christ, the repentance of sins. Now, those are the areas that God concentrates on. God wants us to be grateful He's created a variety. You ever notice that He calls a variety? I mean, look at us, just in this room. There's a lot of variety here, and I love it. I just think it's really neat. And God does. In this process, He expects us to respect those differences that He calls. When you look at some of the feast films that we have, when we concentrate at feast films, it seems recently, on some of those brothers across the world in a completely different society, completely different atmosphere. And they're different than we are in a lot of ways. They're the same spiritually. Those groups from Africa that have joined us and so forth, we started looking in the Bible, and what does the Bible say about God's law? What does the Bible say about the Sabbath and the holy days? What does the Bible say about, you know, what it really means to come to God and to accept Christ? You know, all those things are the same. Boy, there's a lot of other differences. You know, you go to even Hawaii, and wonderful place where you can take off your coat and not have to wear a suit. Philippines, the same thing. And then you go down into the Caribbean and you think, ah, they'd be smart enough not to have to wear a suit and tie, and they're dressed to the nines, you know, and they're different, you know. What are the differences? Does God, you know, look at those in the United States because we have a standard which we generally adhere to of wearing a coat and a tie and a dress and coming before God, respecting Him in that way, and He doesn't respect the people in Hawaii who adapt to that culture very much, and we adapt and we go to Hawaii, adapt to their culture, and most readily, thank you, when I get to go over there and do that. God even expects us to promote some differences, because He made those differences. Let's look a little closer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, this very difficult process of getting along, of dealing with people who aren't exactly the same as we are in our thoughts sometimes, in our backgrounds, in our actions, and so it's very difficult. But notice what God tells us we need to do. It's not an option. And we're to follow Christ's example. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, New International Version says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Not just a good idea, but because we have been reconciled to God. In other words, God has forgiven our sins. God has accepted our differences that are not in opposition to His law and His way. And we are to accept others. We have a ministry of reconciliation to view others as Christ views us. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to Himself. Remember, your sins have separated between you and God. But God has reconciled the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. You know, even at that, sometimes some of the problems we have in the church, in the marriage, is that we don't forgive the sin. You know, we hold things against, you know, and oftentimes when there's a difference in marriage, the conversation, I use the word loosely, will go something like this. Well, yeah, but you remember when, you know, you did that. I had one old couple had their 50th wedding anniversary. And they were arguing one time, and she said, I guess it was him that said to her, "I will never forgive you for what you did 50 years ago when we got married." Wow. You know, that's not a ministry of reconciliation. If they're holding someone's sins against them, you've got to let it go. You've got to do as Christ has done to us. And sometimes it's those things that, well, I remember what they did back when. I remember how they didn't do this when they should have. So when a person repents, we've got to let it go. And He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Continues in verse 19, it says, committed to us the message of reconciliation. And yes, that message being preaching the gospel and telling people about the kingdom of God and the message that Jesus brought about reconciling all men to Him and this process of salvation, which is just the best gift a person could have, is understanding that truth. But He's committed to us that message, that we need to preach it, but we also have to live it. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. God is saying, I'm going to reconcile all men to Me. And I'm going to do that through you, because I've given you the task of preaching the gospel to the world. And it says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And we were reconciled to God. That the sins were forgiven at baptism and put in that watery grave, understanding Christ forgave our sins so that we would be righteous and do the same with others. Now, we can't, of course, do what Christ did as far as forgiveness of sins, but in our attitude, in our actions, we need to be willing to forgive others. Can we understand and teach reconciliation between God and men unless we can practice it with each other? I always wonder, why is it that God put us all together with so many differences? He could have called a bunch of people exactly the same, pretty close to the same, or a whole lot closer to the same. And why all of these, you talk about from the beginning with Adam and Eve, and all the way through to Revelation at the end with the battles and everything before Christ's return, and even after Christ's return, these differences that are between people, why does He put us in this? And in the church, you'd think, well, He puts us all in the church, everybody got the same mind exactly and same direction, and we're going to be all right. And then you find these little differences and these problems and these petty things and sometimes these major things. Why does He put us in there? Why does He have us go through that? I think some of it is so that we can understand where He's coming from, with all of us. Because you and I are going to be dealing with people in the world tomorrow, and we're going to help them be reconciled to God. There's going to be a lot of different people that you're going to deal with in the kingdom. You go back in history, and what's your favorite part of history? Everybody's kind of got some part in history they love. Some are Civil War buffs, and some enjoy, Alexander the Great. And you go back in all of these problems and times, and, what would you like to reconcile? And is it all these people with these various attitudes towards one another? And, going over to Europe especially, you see all these battles and people killing each other all the time. You think, what was their last thought? And this awful instrument of war is coming in just before it chops off their head or impales them mercilessly. And they're going to be resurrected, and you're going to be there dealing with that person that's oh so different than you ever were, in a different circumstance, a different time, a different understanding, a different concept of a God that they were dying for. Just think of the next bomb that goes off in Iraq, and this guy joyously comes up and, his bomb goes off, and he's expecting 70 virgins, and there you are. And this is the way walk you in it, and he's different, and you got to deal with that person, and he's not going to have the same concept you do right now. And you're going to have to deal with that person. I think He gives us a small taste of that with some of the differences that we have between each other now in some ways or the other. 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. He's talking here about some of these differences that arise and some of the attitudes we have towards one another and towards those inside and outside the body of Christ, either one. 1 John 3:15, it says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And that's expanding on what Christ said, that you've heard it said of old, that you shall not murder, but I say unto whoso hates his brother in his heart, you know, and talks nasty about him, he's a murderer. And you know no murderer has eternal life abiding in us. Verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And this is the example that he set. In some of the surveys that I sent out, some of the responses on what would you like to hear in sermons, and a number of them said, how to be more Christ-like. Now, how did Christ live, and how can we live like he lived? How can we be like he was? You know, excellent topics, because that's really what we're here for. This is one of those ways. You know, and then we got to consider, and we do at Passover, on how he was persecuted and how he was beaten and how he, you know, was spat upon and all of those awful things that he went through, and he laid down his life for us. And then we come across, the next time somebody offends us, what might my attitude be? How do we react? Well, it says that we ought to be able to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so, well, it hadn't occurred yet, you know. Certainly if somebody came in and they were going to shoot up the congregation, I'd stand in front and I would die for everybody. You know? Maybe we think in big terms of that, but how about in little terms, you know? We're faithful in little things, we'll be faithful in much. And how do you do that? I mean, we do that. And you know, I'm not by any means indicating that we don't do these things. What I am indicating is we need to continue to do these things and laying down our lives for the brethren, even just hauling goods back and forth to church or setting up the hall or taking it down or spending time, you know, singing to help others, and you're taking time out of your life and making food for potlucks. I mean, those are all little things. But it takes time out of your life and time away from you, and in a sense you're laying down your life for the brethren. You know, there are a lot of little ways we can give ourselves in sacrifice to, and then it gets into other areas that we need to do that too. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul was an incredible individual. He was one who fought false doctrine to the end. He was one who did not put up with false doctrine or put up with blatant sin within the congregation. As you know, you read through the book of Corinth and you find a lot of stuff going on, and a lot of it was these battlings back and forth between each other and a striving to see who was better than the other one, and all of these things that are sometimes indigenous to any congregation. And a lot of things were just simply unacceptable, and other things he had to deal with and allow to be there and allow differences to be there, because differences are there. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. He had the attitude of Christ. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's exactly what Christ did. He said, to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. And as it says in this English Standard Version, it says, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. He's not talking about outside the Ten Commandments and the spiritual laws. He's talking about the ritual laws. And he said there were some who were Gentiles. They never were under the ritual laws of the Jews. And there were some who were Jews, in the congregation I'm talking about, who did still practice the ritual laws of the Jews. And he dealt with both and didn't try to change either side in some of those things, but to understand and to help people get along. And he says, verse 22, to the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Now, he wasn't talking about compromising with doctrine. Like I said, he fought hard against people who brought in apostasy, who brought in false doctrine. He said, beware of that. Don't get going off on the wrong direction away from the laws of God. But he said, within the congregation, there's going to be a lot of differences. Now, you know, we look at our differences. I'm the same way, and I like to see consistency, and I like to see everybody kind of, we all like our kind of our borders and know where we should be, and everybody on the same page. But the differences we have are relatively minor. Do you think, you go back to the time that Paul is speaking here, and let's say that because you guys aren't getting along, you've got the Gentiles over here. Okay, these guys are the Gentiles, and you guys are the Jews. Okay, now, where did the Gentiles come from? Where did these guys come from? Well, some of them had come from worshiping idols, from having, bringing up the spirits and that type of thing. Paul talks about those that were called and then they threw away all of their instruments of, Ouija boards and their books and things, and they burned all of those things. And they came to God and they repented of worshiping idols. But still, some of these guys over here would, during a meal, maybe to the potluck. So we have a potluck back here, a gourmet buffet. These guys bring to the gourmet buffet a piece of beef that just that morning had been slaughtered in worship to Diana as a sacrifice. Now, we're thinking, I'm not sure I want to eat that meat. I mean, that was offered to this idol. This beef was. And I'm not going to eat that. What's the matter with these people over here? Yeah. I'm not sure I like them at all. I'm not sure they're even converted if they're going to eat meat offered to an idol. We'll talk about that in a moment. These guys, we go to the conference. There's a big issue in the church here, right? And we go to the conference because these guys are telling you guys that your males need to be circumcised before they're converted. And you guys, knowing, we talked about circumcision, about how important it is to God, and you'll be cut off if you're not cut off, and so they're not getting circumcised. And now you guys are a little upset because you'd rather not, frankly. If you have to, fine, but if you don't have to, a lot better, right? So, you guys are saying, these guys, if they're going to be as good as we are, because we're God's people, the Jews, right, and they're only Gentiles, they need to be circumcised. So we have a conference. We all go to, the ministry goes, I get on a plane, I go to Cincinnati, and all the ministers from all over, back from Africa and all those places, everybody gets together and we say, well, let's talk about this. And do these guys need to be circumcised? And we come up with the idea, Acts 15, nope, they don't have to be circumcised. Now, you don't offer things to idols, you don't do all those things, but you don't have to be circumcised. That's not required by the law of God anymore. So good, now the church is all together, right? So now you guys say, oh great, I'm glad that they made a decision from the home office that these guys don't have to be circumcised. And that's good. We'll all get along together now. And you're happy, you're relieved, and you say, good. And we're actually, from God's standard, as good as you are. And you are. Okay? We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. Now He's brought all nations together to those that worship Him, and you're one. So the church goes on, there's no more problems, right? Well, these guys, they are going into the Jewish temple and they're going through these purification rituals. Why are you doing that? I mean, this is the Church of God, right? And you're going through all these purification rituals, and you're wondering why they're doing that. And I'm getting up here, and I'm saying, you guys don't have to be circumcised. And then somebody reports me to the home office and says, okay, Scriber's out there in a congregation, he's telling everybody that you don't have to be circumcised. You guys don't have to be, you don't have to be, the law, the purification rituals are done away. And so you report me because I'm causing division here. Again, I'm putting you back in there, but this is actually what was happening in the church in the New Testament. Okay, I'm not making this stuff up. Now look at 1 Corinthians. You kind of see, I'm sorry, Acts. Where are we going? In Acts, let me do a little digression before we go here. But we go to Acts chapter 20. Okay, and look at the things Paul was dealing with that was important. Some of the things he was dealing with that caused frustration. Some of the things that should not have been. There shouldn't be differences in these areas. Acts 20 verse 28, and he's talking to the elders here. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Okay, so he's telling the ministry, it's your job to teach the people, the congregation. And he says, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. He says, look, there are going to, some guys come up and there's going to be some bad doctrine. Okay, and it's going to happen. And verse 30, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears that there's going to be bad doctrine, and you've got to avoid bad doctrine. You don't want it. You've got to reject that. I'll be in the same situation. I think everybody in here has been exposed to some person or some group, or whatever, that brought in doctrine that shouldn't be. And so you avoided that. You want to obey God. You want to do the right thing. And so, just like those people were, at that time, they were kind of leery. And said, well, Paul, what are you warning us about? And I got to be careful, you know, of what that person says, of what they're trying to teach me. And does it fall in line with what God says I should be doing? And they were told to be aware of that, as you and I are told to be aware of that. And Paul, at one point, says, I marvel at how quickly you're removed from those things that you were taught. You know, so we got to be on guard. And we're all, you know, a little bit like that cat in a room full of rocking chairs. We're afraid that we're going to get our tail stepped on again. Okay, well, that's kind of the mindset we deal with, and God knows that. You have to be aware. But on the other hand, we have to be able to have the wisdom of God to know the difference between what is acceptable by God and what's not. What's leading to false doctrine and what is just differences. Let's look at Acts 21. Now, here's Paul, and again, he's going out and the churches are growing and things are going great. And it says, verse 15, after those days we took up our carriages and went to Jerusalem. It's 21:16 now. I did say Acts, didn't I? There went up also certain of the disciples of Caesarea and brought them to one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. So they came to Jerusalem. They were staying at the old man's place, longtime member. And when we came to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Oh, you guys have been doing such a good job. You know, you've been preaching to our brothers, the Gentiles, and a lot of people are being called, are being converted. And verse 18. And the day following, Paul went in with us to James and all the elders that were present. So now they go to the other apostles in Jerusalem, kind of their home office, headquarters. Verse 19, and when they had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. This is good. Great stuff. Paul, you're a good minister. You've been raising up churches, growing the area. Verse 20, when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said to him, well, Paul, that's great, but you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are here which believe, and they're all zealous for the law. And they're saying, Paul, you did a good job, you know, as you're preaching these details. What about you guys over on this side of the room? You know, they don't have to be circumcised. They can even eat meats offered to idols in the idol's temple. But it sounds to me like you've been saying that you guys need to be doing like they are doing. And he said, see, brother, how many thousands are called. They're zealous for the law. It says, verse 21, they are informed of you that teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to be circumcised their children, neither walk after their customs. And Paul said, I didn't say that. I can go and track down the letter that I wrote, you know, and just go over to the Church of Galatia, and they'll set you straight. I didn't say that. You know, I said circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, and you know, and stay in the state that you're in. Because I explained all that. They say, yeah, but these guys are thinking that you're saying that they shouldn't circumcise their kids. Now, man, and Paul's a little frustrated at how he's being misunderstood. And verse 21, and they all are informed of you that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Okay, verse 22. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, or they'll hear that you come. And he says, what you need to do, this is James and the apostles telling Peter what he needed to do to try to reconcile the differences. Okay, to get these people to understand that you're all right. You know, yes, have your children circumcised, that's great. And the rituals that are done in the temple are still the rituals that were established from old. There's nothing wrong with that. So they said, Paul, what we'd like you to do to help to reconcile the differences here, solve this problem, is verse 23, do this therefore that we say to you, we have four men which have a vow on them, take them and purify yourself with them and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads and may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself are walking orderly and keep the law. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments, he's saying the ritual law. And so what he's saying is you go in with those guys that are about to go into their rites, you know, and you take four of you, say, and say they're going to go in and do their rites in the temple, and you go in with them, Paul, so everybody will see that you're not against the Jews here that have their rituals that they've been doing all along, and they're not wrong. It was not against God's law to continue physically doing some of those rituals. And verse 25 is touching the Gentiles which believe. Well, we've written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only they themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from strangled, and from fornication. Okay? I mean, we don't disobey the law, and they keep the spiritual laws, and they don't get into their idol worship again, and that's established. But they don't have to do what you do, but it's okay for you to do what you're doing. In fact, Paul, you go with them and show that it's okay for you guys to be different than they are with these rituals of purification. We're not talking about God's law, or the Ten Commandments, any such thing, different Sabbath day or anything like that. And verse 26, then Paul took the men the next day, purifying himself with them, entered the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until an offering should be offered for every one of them. So Paul is trying to get everybody together and to recognize, look, there are differences, and you guys don't have to do everything these guys do, even though you do have to do the law, the Ten Commandments, follow Christ, accept Christ as your Savior, that's all there. Now, would you have a problem with that if that were the way it was today? I would. I'd think, this isn't right. You know, I was just thinking, you know, I mean, if it were just sprung on me today, I'd probably think, man, I have a hard time with that. You know, that you guys are going into the temple, and you guys can't go into your pagan temples, of course, because we know why, because it's pagan. You don't do that. You don't want to anymore. But you do bring a beef slaughtered to Diana at a potluck. And you guys were part of the church, and Christ was our sacrifice. And we don't have to do those sacrifices in the temple anymore. You don't have to circumcise your children, but you do. You continue some of those same things that had been established since Moses. But it's okay. You don't have to. A little division in the church. See some of the things Paul was dealing with. Coup de grace on this whole thing. Paul went in and he did like James told him to. And close to the end of that time of the purification rituals, the Jews came in, the leaders of the temple, and said, Paul, what are you doing here? You brought a Gentile into the temple, which he didn't. It was a false accusation. And then they threw Paul in jail. So, go, they can't win. You know, Paul's trying to get everybody together, and then he gets thrown in jail because of it. You know, and we think we have some difficulties. My point on this is not that we look to do a lot of different things and, you know, that anything is acceptable and all that type of thing, but there are some differences that occur that are all right with God. We need to be able to know the difference. We need to seek to understand each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 17. You notice that Paul didn't try to change those things outside of that which was necessary to please God. Definitely Paul preached pleasing God, and we better. You know, we all have to please God. We can't make up our own rules. But we all work to change those things that are necessary to please God, and don't worry so much about some of the things that God is not that concerned about. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. International says, nevertheless, each one should remain in the place in life that the Lord assigned him to and to which God has called him. Now remember in all this that whoever you are that's different from somebody else in this congregation or the one across the world, God has called that person. He says, and this is the rule I lay down in all churches. In other words, I want you to consider what I'm saying here. Verse 18, was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Not even, I don't even know if there was a procedure whereby that could be done back then. Today, yeah, you know, Botox or whatever, I don't know. But, you know, there's probably something that could have been done. But he says, don't seek to be uncircumcised. And, you know, and Paul, in so many of these things, he just uses these statements that are kind of way out, a little sarcastic at times, and, you know, just to give you a visual, I think. And he says, was a man uncircumcised when he was called, he should not be circumcised. Verse 19, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. There's a difference between the guy that's circumcised and the guy that's not. And he says, with God, it doesn't matter. Even though at one point it was an issue, and doctrinally they had to come to an understanding on the fact that it wasn't an issue with God now. And it wasn't a requirement now. Verse 19, continuing, it says, keeping God's commandments is what counts. You know, it's not a, everybody do what you want. You know, once saved, always saved, and every way to Christ, you know. Well, he says, keeping God's commandments is what counts. Circumcision isn't part of that. Verse 20, each one should remain in the situation in which God called him. Okay, you folks were used to some of the ritual purifications and so forth. That's okay. Well, it's not against God's law to do that. It is against God's law to go to idols and worship them. You get away from that. Okay, you continue circumcising your kids. You don't have to. You can if you want. Not a big deal. chapter 10, verse 24. Or are we trying to change each other to become like we are in certain things? Or are we all trying to strive to become like God, like Jesus Christ? You know, Christ is a criteria, not ourselves. We work to accommodate others' differences when need be, like Paul did. 1 Corinthians 10:24, he said, "Nobody should seek his own good but the good of others." You know, and whatever problem we've had with a difference or variety or a problem, and it could be in your marriage, you know, when you're not getting along for whatever reason, there's things going on. You know, we're compelled to ask ourselves the question, am I seeking the other person's good in this problem? You may be, and we should be, and probably most of the time you do. But probably not always. And it may come down to the fact that there is a difference because you're not seeking the other person's good, you're seeking your good. And to get somebody to be like you when they both need to be like Christ. Verse 31. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Verse 32, "Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God." Verse 33, "Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, that they may be saved." He said, I'm thinking of somebody else. I'm thinking of what their need is. Notice that even in the church, that even in doing the work, there are differences. And are we looking to expound on those differences and magnify them? Or are we looking to work with each other in this process as we all grow towards Christ? Yeah, changes need to be made on all sides. We're all working towards a better way. And we're not suggesting that everybody just do whatever they want, and that's okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, Paul, in order to be all things to all people, in order to be able to reach people, again, he didn't change morals, he didn't change spiritual values, he didn't change the law, but he sought to understand, where did that person come from? How were they raised? What was their family life like? Might that have something to do with why they are not like me now? What is their history? What is their religious history? What experiences have they gone through that probably cause them to be a little bit like they are and different than the experiences I went through? You say it's a seeking somebody better than yourself. What about their nationality? Where were they raised, and did the way that their nationality do things have something to do with why they're doing what they are now? What about their religion, religious background, their gender? Sometimes, you know, the guys wish that the woman would be like we are. No, you don't want that. You don't want that. And the women always wish the guys would change and be like they are, but you don't want that either. Okay? God made them both, and He expects us to respect those differences. Yes, both need to work towards a good marriage, towards a relationship with God, but you're different, and you're going to stay different. And God doesn't want to change both to become exactly the same. He made them different for a reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now, in the church specifically, he says, "Now there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but it is the same Holy Spirit who is the source of them all." You know, we're different. And whether we're talking specifically about gifts or just, you know, what God has given to us to be able to do in the congregation and whatever talent we have. You know, God gave the different gifts. Now, what if we didn't respect their gift? Or what if we said, oh, why aren't they like that person? Why are they different than the other person? The Holy Spirit is actually the source of some differences. And that's why it's necessary for us to recognize what differences are good and what differences are bad. Differences in doctrine, you know, going away from God, that's bad. Okay. But verse 5, there are different kinds of service in the church, but it's the same Lord we are serving. There are different ways God works in our lives, but it's the same God who does the work through all of us. Verse 7, a spiritual gift is given to each of us as a means of helping the entire church. You know, and he says we're to take that gift, that this gift is different than that one has, or this ability is different than the other one has, but use whatever you've got. Do we look to see what we can learn from a different kind of person and a different approach and a different way they do things? I enjoy the good variety we have here in speakers, for example. You know, you've got about five of you give sermonettes or whatever, and five or six, whatever it is, and you all come from a little different angle, a little different approach. You know, I don't think Bill would be able to give a sermon like Steve does. And Steve is going to be, you know, this guy that gives these great sermons that you learn a lot from, but he's not going to give one that's going to, hey, you know, overall lesson like Bill does, you know. I don't want that. I don't want a bunch of people who are the same. You've all got a different background, different variety, a different approach towards the same goal. And to favor one over the others. You know, I wish we'd just have Jim would just be the only one speaking, because I like the way Jim does it. I don't like the way Steve or Bill does it. We don't want that, do we? Verse 8, to one person the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another he gives the gift of special knowledge. Now the guy with special knowledge might be dumb as a stick when it comes to giving good advice. You know, you've seen it. Educated fools, you know? And this guy's really good with doctrine and all that, but yes, he doesn't have much common sense. The other guy, no common sense, you know, and got his overalls on underneath his suit, and he just, man, he's just down there with his good old-fashioned advice and came by it honestly, and man, we learned so much from that. Yeah, it's okay. It's good. The differences are. Verse 9. The Spirit gives special faith to another, to someone else He gives the power to heal the sick. You know, some of you are so good at praying for people that are sick. You know, you just, I got that list, you know, this poor person. And you spend time, and I've been there, and I know what it's like, and you spend time praying to God for healing, and somebody else that hasn't been in that circumstance or whatever, I pray for them, but I know it can't be as effective as that other person. But all together, you make a pretty good whole. Does it give someone else the ability to know whether it's really the Spirit of God or another spirit that's speaking? Another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages. Another is given the ability to interpret what's being said. And when you know, some of you and some Spanish-speaking folks come in, can get in there and translate. And I wouldn't. Really, nobody would want me to have that job. But that person that translates is good. It's necessary. Verse 11. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift a person should have. So wouldn't it be wrong for us to say, you know, well, with a pastor, say, well, man, I'll tell you, that minister that we had a long time, he was so good with this. That pastor we got now, man, he's just really bad at that. Yeah, sorry. You know, I remember Mr. So-and-so, you know, he knew his prophecy backwards and forwards, and he could tell me everything about the calendar and all that, and he was so smart. This guy we got now is just not there, you know. No, I'm not. You get what you got now and learn from it. You get somebody else and learn from him. Some variety. Verse 12. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up only one body. So it is with the body of Christ. And, you know, here's where Paul is using some of these kind of way out things. And he says, some of us are Jews and some Gentiles. Some are slaves and some are free. You know, in the congregation there were owners of slaves and in the congregation there were slaves. Differences. One sit on one side of the room, one on the other. No, we sit together. Reconcile the differences. But we all have been baptized into Christ's body by one Spirit. We've all received the same Spirit. Verse 14. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. The foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand. Does that make him any less part of the body? You know, you're not able to do some things some other people are, maybe because of physical limitations. And maybe you used to do a lot of stuff and you can't anymore because of physical or emotional things that are going on in your life and you have to back off. And others should step up to the plate more. No, but you got to find out where you need to be and don't say, well, because they don't do all that, then they're not as good as I am. Or I'm not as good as they are because I can't do what they can. Verse 16, if the ear says I'm not a part of the body because I'm only an ear and not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? Does God want sameness? Verse 16, verse 17 says, suppose the whole body were an eye. And Paul is using this for dramatization. You know, and he wants to get you a visual. So what if the whole body were an eye? Well, wouldn't that be great? Then everybody would be the same. You know? It wouldn't be all these differences. It wouldn't be all these problems that we have with one another because we all look the same. You're an eye, all look the same. Well, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were just one big ear, how would you smell anything? You know, these funny things. Does God want us to all be just the same? What if every one of you were just exactly like everybody else? Wouldn't that be great? So we wouldn't have any problems? We all look the same. We all dress the same. We all act the same. Not the way that God made things, was it? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Okay, we're back. Ephesians 2, verse 12, it says, but now you belong to Christ. Though you were once far away from God, now you've been brought near to Him because of the blood of Christ. For Christ Himself has made peace between us Jews and Gentiles. You see why there wasn't peace? We explained some of that because of a little different approach to the same subject. But God has made peace by making us all one people. He has broken down the wall of hostility that used to separate us. Okay, now you guys can sit over here and you guys can, you know, blend in a little bit. Okay. Verse 16, together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of His death, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. You see what that means with whatever difference that is, you know, again, outside of what God demands, the little differences that we have should be put to death. The hostility should be put to death. And know that there will be continually differences. Verse 16, together as one body, Christ reconciled both. I guess I read that in verse 18. Now all of us, both Jews and Gentiles, may come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. When Clyde Kylo took office a year ago, there was an interview in which he asked questions about, you know, The new president, what is your direction for the church, the United Church of God? And I want to read a little bit of what Mr. Kylo wrote a year ago on what the direction for the church should be. This is one area of it. Mr. Kylo says, frankly, we still need to be more unified and peaceful than we have been at times during the past 10 to 15 years. We need to put negativism behind us. And we need to shoulder our individual responsibility for constructing a healthy church environment into which God can bring new people. You know, and I think you are to be praised for your part in doing such a thing, to get along, to be peaceful, to enable God to be able to bring new growth along. He says, human problems inevitably arise. But I believe we can do better in minimizing them. Notice he didn't say, I think we can eradicate them, because he's smarter than that. You know, you look at the whole New Testament, and most of it's talking about the fact that, okay, there are problems. Now, what do we do since there are? Okay, so he says, we can do better at minimizing them by trying to anticipate and deal with them earlier and more effectively. You know, and that includes us with our relationships here and with our relationships with others as a part of the body of Christ, is what might come up that might cause us to not be Christ-like, to not be reconcilers, to not get along. Anticipate it and deal with it. He said, I pray that in the last 10 years, we as a church have learned lessons about how to better handle conflict and differences of opinion, the folly of unnecessary division, and the need to lock arms instead of horns. Okay, now, there's a time to get out of something that's going against God's way. Right now, there's more of a time to work towards that direction God gives us to do with unity, with understanding, with humility, with the attitude that Christ had, with the attitude that Paul had, and see, how am I doing as a committee of one? He said it's dependent on each individual, of course, but we will be doing what we can within the administration to improve our efforts. And we as a church are working at that, as you, as that part of the body of Christ, needs to be doing that. He says, overall, United has established its willingness to be at peace with other groups. What he's talking about is those others of the Church of God who are part of the body of Christ, who aren't United Church of God, but who are a part of the body of Christ. So we've established our willingness to be at peace with other groups. I hope we can encourage the right relationships with all the people of God. As Paul said in Romans 12, verse 18, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's an edict. And on an individual basis, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If they don't want to live peaceably, you can't change them. But you can change your approach to maybe make them want to live a little more peaceably with you. He says, we've fallen short in this, living peaceably with all men, with resulting hurts along the way. And some of you have been hurt along the way with some of these, the way we've not handled things properly. If we treat one another more respectfully, just as we've been reading about, then maybe God will be pleased and will open up some doors to help repair the breaches, to reconcile, to have us all be working towards the same goal with the same attitude, for the same purpose. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's go to verse 2. New International Version, Paul says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Going every different way. We know where God wants us to be. Let's be one in spirit and in purpose. Now, there are going to be differences in actual action sometimes, in our approach sometimes. But he says our spirit and our purpose should be the same, having love. We don't have to do the same way of doing things in some areas. There are different attributes in many areas. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. You know, Paul, in analyzing a lot of these problems in the congregations he served, he says, what does it get down to? Well, maybe people not being Christ-like. Maybe not us having the attitude of humility that Christ had. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Okay. The last time you had an issue with somebody, did you consider them better than yourself, or did you consider yourself better than they are, is why you got this problem? Because they're not like I am. Verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but in the interests of others, their well-being, but even about their interests. You know, in a marriage, what interests them? You know, what motivates them? How can I, you know, go for a walk with them if they like a walk? You know, how can I go out to a movie because they like a movie? You know, I mean, show an interest in them, instead of just all doing it for me. This is the way I would prefer. Well, frankly, there are a lot of things that I would prefer that be done in United overall and with the ministry or whatever. It's not done the way that I want it done. Well, I'll give you an example. I haven't hidden this. I don't like the feast policy for the ministry of not being able to transfer but once every 3 years. But that's tough. You know, and I try to work around it when I can, you know, but I deal with the administration and we make it work. You know, we're going to the feast and it'll be okay. You know, it's not done the way I would do it if I were in charge, but I'm not in charge. Okay? Why make an issue out of something that's not spiritual? We're going to the feast. We're going to the feast, we're just not going where I would like to go sometimes. Okay? It's okay. Okay. You've got to seek the interest of others, not just my own. Verse 5, he said, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. What would Christ do? What was Christ's attitude? Philippians 2, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to the death of the cross. And as we read, I think it was on the holy day, none of us have suffered unto death. And what are we willing to suffer? What are we willing to give up that we would rather do? But really not going to make a difference as far as the kingdom. It'll just make a difference as far as getting along better among ourselves. In the church, we must have one faith. We must have the same commandments. We must have the same purpose, the same goal of preaching the gospel, preparing a people. However, even then, we can differ in some areas. We're not all going to think exactly the same. And as we look into the Bible and we see things a little bit differently one way and somebody sees it a little differently the other, is that an area that God wants us to die for? You know, a hill to die on, put it that way. Romans chapter 14, we'll be closing here with Romans chapter 14. Verse 1. This is the Good News translation. And Paul is writing, he says, welcome those who are weak in faith. You know, in other words, that all of us aren't on the same plane. You know, you may have been around for a long time, but your faith is not as accurate as somebody else's that's been around even longer. Or maybe you've been around a shorter period of time, but your understanding is greater than somebody who's been around a long time, whatever. None of us are on exactly the same level. Now, what do we do with that? Well, we strive to bring everybody up to God's level and God's understanding. But in the meantime, everybody isn't there. You know, and it would be more comfortable for us to sometimes have everything exactly the same. Well, before you can be in the church, well, here's our list, of everything we expect and how it needs to be done. Now, the list is the Ten Commandments and repentance and all that. Yeah, that's that. But I mean, as far as a lot of other things. Romans 14, verse 1, welcome those who are weak in the faith, but do not argue with them about their personal opinions. Yeah, you're going to have some differences in there, even toward the same purpose and goal and the same understanding, but don't argue about it. You know, let them have their opinion. Verse 2, some people's faith allows them to eat anything. He's not talking about eating pork and shellfish and all that. What he's talking about here specifically, as is in the context, is some people felt we ought to be vegetarians. And some enjoyed their meat. He said, but the person who is weak in faith eats only vegetables. Well, he's kind of establishing here that actually the person that says, hey, I'm a vegetarian and I'm more righteous than you are, is not really accurate. His Bible talks about eating meat, and it's okay and it's fine. But he says, I'm not going to make an issue out of that and this demand that before you're a part of the church, you have to eat meat. I mean, we're going to lay this sucker down and you're going to have it, or you're not going to be with us, because we all got to think the same way. We all got to do the same thing. Huh. It says, verse 3, the person who will eat anything, will eat meat, is not to despise the one who doesn't. Well, those guys, they just don't get it. They don't understand. I mean, Christ ate meat. Well, why shouldn't they? Why aren't they as good as I am? And while one who eats only vegetables is not to pass judgment on the one who will eat anything. Yeah, we're in society today and there's so much stuff in the meat and everything, you're killing yourself and you're disobeying God by harming your body, so you should be a vegetarian. And those guys that continue to eat meat and harm their bodies are sinning. Who's right? God says, look, don't make that an issue. Okay? You make an issue about the kingdom of God, the laws of God. And sometimes we like to make issues out of these little things. He says, for God has accepted that person that decides to be a vegetarian, and the guy that decides to eat a steak. God accepts that person. You know, and when we go around not accepting that person that God does, we're on a little bit of a dangerous ground, as he says. He says, verse 4, who are you to judge the servants of someone else? To their own master, who will decide whether they will succeed or fail. And what he's talking about is God is their master. God accepts the vegetarian in the church. God accepts the meat eater in the church. You go elsewhere where he's talking about meat offered to idols. The guy that, had that piece of steak offered to Diana eats that steak and does it in good conscience because it's just a piece of meat. And really, it didn't do anything to the meat. You're making an issue about something that really is a non-issue, but it bothered some people's conscience and they would not eat the meat offered to an idol. And then it says, well, consider the other person. You know, when you have the potluck, buy the meat somewhere else for the potluck. At home, buy it, eat it, it's no big deal. But to get along, to consider the other person better than yourself, then you do without that meat for that occasion because you're going to offend somebody. Think of somebody else. But don't condemn them because somebody is doing something else in a circumstance that God accepts them. He says they will succeed because the Lord is able to make them succeed. Verse 9 of Romans chapter 14. New Century Version says, the reason Christ died and rose from the dead to live again was so he would be Lord over both the dead and the living. So why do you judge your brothers or sisters in Christ? And why do you think you're better than they are? For we all stand before God to be judged. So each of us will have to answer to God, and indeed, we must do those things that God says to do. In some of those areas that there may be a gray area, where everybody's not exactly on the same page, God will judge that person, and that shouldn't be in our attitude and frame of mind to be stepping in where God hasn't. Verse 13, for that reason we should stop judging each other. 1 Corinthians 5:18 again says that He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We're to be one when it comes to doctrine. We're to be one when it comes to care and concern and love for one another. We're to be one with purpose. We're to be one when it comes to our attitudes towards one another and towards God's way. But we do have many differences. And try to remember that even some of those are God-given in many ways. Consider that Christ has sacrificed Himself for all nations, for all people. And whoever they are, one day, by the time that plan is ended, they'll all be brought into God's family, and you and I are going to be the ones working with all of those differences. And He's giving us some practice now on how we're going to be working with those differences. There will continue to be a variety of differences, a variety of opinions, a variety in so many ways, a variety of ideas. But learn to respect what God has created. And remember that God has committed to us the message of reconciliation.